Well, welcome to North Mead Anglican Online for this Good Friday. We are so glad that you could join us. My name is JJ, I'm one of the ministers here, and we're actually going to spend some time looking at this momentous occasion, this great moment in world history where Jesus Christ, God's loved Son, died for our sins. That's what we're going to be thinking about as we come to look at God's Word. We're going to be thinking about what actually took place and why it matters for us today. But before we come and look at God's Word, how about we pray? How about we spend some time looking at God's, spend some time talking to our great God before we spend some time looking at His Word? So please join with me as I pray. Let's talk to God now. Father, we do thank You so much for Your Word. We thank You for the great truth that it is. We thank You that You reveal Yourself so very clearly to us. Help us to love You all the more, to delight in this message that Jesus Christ came to the world to die for sinners such as ourselves, that we might have life with You. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, today I do want to ask the question, well, what is Easter all about? Why do Christians gather together today and online this year, all around the world, all around our country, to celebrate the death of a man? Because you see, I think many people think about Easter as just a great long weekend. Not so much this year, but in previous years gone by, it was definitely the best long weekend there was. There were two public holidays included in it, 4 days of just relaxing, hanging out at home, binging Netflix, having a good time. That's what Easter was all about. For other people, it's a crazy kids' holiday, isn't it? It's full of chocolate Easter eggs and the Easter bunny and Easter parades and Easter egg hunts. For other people, well, Easter is all about tradition and ritual, and it's about doing something that's important for your family and why you don't really get, why you do all the different elements of your family's traditions. You know it's important to them, so it's important to you. Or maybe you just grew up watching some of those classic Christian movies like King of Kings. And you didn't really understand them, but you did get that Good Friday was a sad day. But you didn't understand then, and you still don't now understand why it matters to you and to your life. But what do you think Easter is all about? Because I think one of the tragic, sad things is because so many of us don't really understand why we celebrate Good Friday, why it is in fact called Good Friday, means we lose sight of the fact that Jesus' death on the cross really is the most important thing for us to understand and why it really matters for our lives 2,000 years later. And today I want to ask two questions. What really happened and why does it really matter? And what we see in John 19 is that John wants us to know that a king was being rejected. See, Jesus in John's gospel has been declaring himself to be king. And not just any king, but the King of Kings, the King of all people. In fact, Jesus claims that he is the king who had come to rule the whole world. Jesus claimed that he was God himself in the flesh. He is the rightful king of people everywhere. I mean, that is a massive claim, isn't it? And you see, right at the start of the chapter, that the world has heard this claim and has responded with a massive no. They looked at Jesus, this ordinary dude, the son of a carpenter from a little town, listened to his preaching, and they thought, nah, this guy's got nothing. And so they literally rejected him. They threw him away. And you know what? History is actually full of some pretty dumb calls like this one. Walt Disney, who made some of the most famous and successful cartoons of all time, was fired by a newspaper editor for saying, quote, he lacked imagination and had no good ideas. And his original proposal for Disneyland was rejected by the city on the grounds that it would not be successful and would only attract riffraff. J.K. Rowling. Her first Harry Potter book was rejected by 12 publishers before a small London publishing house took a gamble, picked up her book, And well, the rest is history, isn't it? Billions of dollars later. Michael Jordan, possibly the greatest basketball player of all time, was booted off and kicked off and cut from his high school basketball team. I mean, have you ever heard of a company called Decca Records? This is the company that turned down a contract with the Beatles because they said they don't like their sound and groups with guitars are on their way out anyway. That's why you've never heard of Decca Records. I mean, there have been some pretty dumb calls to reject someone or something that turns out to be amazingly successful. And you know what? I'm not sure if you can think back on your life about bad and dumb calls you've made, opportunities you've failed to take, decisions that just turned out to be wrong. But here is the biggest one of all. Jesus is rejected. And the first group of people to reject Jesus, well, it's the soldiers. They mock the idea that Jesus could be king. And see, John doesn't actually focus on the brutal torture that Jesus went through. He instead focuses in on the mockery of the soldiers towards Jesus. And so they put this crown of thorns on his head. They put a purple robe on him, which is the color of royalty, around him, and they mockingly worship him, saying, "Hail, King of the Jews!" You see, they mock the idea that this pathetic, weak man who was subject to their cruelty and to their mockery would think of himself as a king. I mean, this is what the Romans did. Whenever Rome came and took over a territory or a kingdom, they would capture a king and parade him around in front of his people and in front of the armies, and they would mock him and belittle him and show them that Rome was in charge, that they ruled, that Caesar was the king and not this fake, weak pretender. And that's what they're doing here with Jesus. And that brings us to our second group of people who reject Jesus, and it's the Jewish mob and the religious leaders. And we're told they reject Jesus because he claimed to be king. Verse 7 says, "We have a law," the Jews replied to him, "and according to this law, he ought to die because he made himself the Son of God." See, at the time of Jesus' crucifixion, the Jews were under Roman occupation. Rome pretty much ruled the entire world, and they ruled this part of the world called Caesarea Philippi, Palestine, which the Jewish nation lived in. And the Jews, they hated the Romans. They hated that they occupied the land, and they hated Caesar. But you see, long ago, God promised that he would send a king. A king who would rescue them, a king who would rule them, a king who would save them, and not just them, but the whole world. And when God spoke about this king, he described him as my beloved son. But we need to understand that, to understand what the Jews are saying here. They're saying this man is claiming to be that promised king come from God. And that's why it's so tragic what they do here, because in the end, they would rather have Caesar be their king than the promised king that God had sent. And notice that, notice what they say to Pilate to actually convince him to execute Jesus. Verse 12, "If you release this man, you are not a friend of Caesar. Anyone who makes himself a king opposes Caesar." And so do you see how they get inside Pilate's head? They know what to say to get Jesus executed. Well, they just prop him up as a king, prop him up as someone who threatens Caesar's power. And when Pilate brings Jesus out to them, he says, "Should I crucify your king?" And they shout back, "We have no king but Caesar." That is the hatred of this mob and the religious leaders that they have for Jesus. They would rather have Caesar, their enemy, rule over them than have God's promised king sent from God to save the world. They didn't want Jesus to be their ruler. They didn't want Jesus to tell them how to live. They didn't want Jesus correcting them and showing them how to live God's way and how much they needed him. So they would rather bow the knee to a tyrant than to give their lives to Jesus. And well, the last person we see reject Jesus in this chapter is Pilate himself. You know, Pilate is a truly tragic figure. Because as you read this chapter, Pilate doesn't think Jesus should be rejected. He's starting to think, it seems, that maybe Jesus is this promised king. After the mob, it says, Jesus claimed to be the Son of God, we're told that Pilate was more afraid than ever. And he asked Jesus, "Where are you from?" I mean, can you see what's going on in Pilate's head here? What if it's true? What if I'm about to execute the Son of God? And when he comes to Jesus, he says, "Don't you know that I have the authority to release you and the authority to crucify you?" And Jesus' response to Pilate shows Pilate who he really is. Jesus says, "You have no authority over me at all," Jesus answered him, "if it had not been given to you from above." What he's actually saying to Pilate is, "You're not in charge here. God is. And I am God. I'm in control of what's happening right now." And we're told from this point, Pilate tried to set Jesus free. Pilate is starting to think, well, maybe Jesus really is who he says he is. But in the end, we see Pilate rejects Jesus as well. And why? Because of the pressure. The pressure of the mob and the religious leaders. This is a man who could lose his reputation. He could lose his job if he would let Jesus live. This is a man who could lose his life for allowing this pretender king to oppose Caesar. And even though Pilate starts to suspect there is more to Jesus than really what he can see in front of him, in the end, he just has him executed. You see, this isn't just a story of a man dying. This is the story of a king being rejected. But why does it matter? Well, it matters to our life today because 2,000 years ago, a king was rejected. But so what? Well, the reason it matters is because Jesus is still rejected today. I mean, this reminds me of my youngest daughter, Annabelle. I have four beautiful kids, and thankfully they all take their looks from after their mum. But here's a picture of her. She's super cute. She's learnt to wink, and we've got a few photos of her doing that. But my four-year-old has got a lot of opinions of her own now. Takes after her dad in that way. And I'm under the opinion that I'm her parent, and that means that I'm meant to be in charge. And I assume that I'm the boss in the situation. I rule over Annabelle in this way, in a loving way, but I'm the dad and she's the child. But Annabelle, she has a very different view of the system of government that we're under. Annabelle appears to be under the assumption, well, that she's in charge. And whenever she doesn't get what she wants, well, she gets real mad and she gets real loud. She starts crying and screaming and jumping up and down the spot. She goes red in the face. And if that doesn't work, she just runs around the house frantically shouting. I think I'm in charge, but Annabelle thinks she's the boss. And that's what's going on 2,000 years ago on the first Good Friday. Jesus is the rightful king. But people are crying and screaming and running around frantically, shaking. Jesus is no king, and we rule. It's incredibly serious because they would rather kill Jesus than bow the knee to him. And it matters for us today because for the last 2,000 years, well, nothing's changed. People are still rejecting Jesus as their king. And so let me ask you, have you rejected Jesus as your king? I mean, maybe you're like the soldiers, mocking the idea that Jesus could ever be king of your life. Maybe you're watching this with someone who invited you to come and watch it with them online. But in your head, you're thinking, this is stupid. Why have I just wasted like 40 minutes of my life on this? It's all made up. I can't believe it. It's a waste of time, this stuff. And so like the soldiers, you mock the idea that Jesus is king. Or maybe you're like the mob and the Jewish leaders who think the idea of Jesus ruling their life will so change and force them to be different that they actually start to hate Jesus and they don't want anything to do with him. Or maybe you're like Pilate. I mean, you have this suspicion. Maybe you think, oh, this could be real. Jesus might actually be God's son, but the pressure you're under, well, it means you reject Jesus. Maybe it's pressure from your family, from friends, from the place of work. But the cost of making Jesus your king is just too great and you're scared of what you could lose. And so in the end, you say no. And the Bible actually has a word for rejecting Jesus as your king. And it's sin. I mean, we usually think of sin as the stuff that the really bad people do, like murderers and those who steal and those who abuse. But here, the Bible actually says that the heart of sin is us saying no to Jesus. I don't want you to be king of my life. And the Bible says we're all in that situation. We've all rejected Jesus. And so we can all find our place with Pilate or with the mob or the religious leaders or with the soldiers, rejecting Jesus as our king. Well, after we see Jesus is rejected, we see Jesus is the executed king. And the big thing that John wants us to see here is not so much, again, the gruesome details, even though Jesus' death was brutal. He wants us to see a king who is in charge of the whole situation. And the first thing we see that shows us he's in charge is there is this typo error where Pilate knew more than he realized. On the cross that was written for Jesus, above his head, it's meant to be this sign that describes his crime. And it reads, Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews. Now the Jewish leaders, they are mad. They're ticked off by this. And they go to Pilate and say, no, you've got it all wrong. It's not that he's the king of the Jews, but that he said, I am the king of the Jews. And so even while Jesus is nailed to the cross, a sign above his head is declaring to the world, he is the king. And you notice it's written in three languages, Aramaic, Latin, and Greek, pretty much all the languages of the world at that time. And so every nation can read and know that this man dying is the king. And then the soldiers want to humiliate him some more. And so they take the clothes, they take his undergarment, which is this one big piece. And so rather than kind of tearing it up, they decide to cast lots. But what they're doing is actually fulfilling a prophecy that was spoken about this moment thousands of years before. Verse 24. They divided my clothes among themselves and they cast lots for my clothing. You see, this is a prophecy that was made by the great king of the Old Testament, David. David prophesied thousands of years before that this is how God's king will be rejected. He writes in one of his psalms, "For dogs have surrounded me, a gang of evildoers closes in on me. They pierce my hands and my feet. I count all my bones. People look and stare at me. They divide my garments among themselves and they cast lots for my clothing." See, while Jesus is being killed, this was all a part of God's powerful plan. For thousands of years, God had said, well, this is going to happen. And that's what's taking place here. It's all under Jesus' control. And then the final thing I want us to see, the final thing that I want us to understand is what Jesus says in verse 30 when he says, it is finished. You see, Jesus was doing a job on the cross. There was something that needed to be done on the cross, something that needed to be completed. And in this moment, he's saying, I'm done. Work's completed. There's nothing left. Mission accomplished. So let me ask, why does it matter for us? Well, because it matters because John wants us to focus and see what really matters to us is that when Jesus is dying, he is completely in control of the situation. That he is the king, that all this is happening according to his plan. You know what? I love movies with twists, and I love the ones in particular where everything seems to be going wrong, and then right at the last minute, it was all a part of the plan. I think Ocean's 11 is probably the best example of this. Ocean 11 happens. What happens in that movie is a group of men are trying to pull off a heist against a casino. And in the end, it looks like everything's going wrong. The main character is caught. Another bunch of the group seem to be shot by a SWAT team that comes in to try and stop the robbery. The money seems to be recovered. So it looks like they've just pulled off one big disaster. Except right at the end, when all things look like they didn't work, turns out it was all a part of the plan. In this movie, it looks like everything is going wrong. Then right at the end, you realize it was all a part of their plan. And Jesus' death is just like that. When everything looks like it's going wrong, like Jesus has lost, that he's actually died, we see John points out it was all a part of God's salvation to save his people. Jesus meant to die. In fact, Jesus came that he might die. And I wonder if you've ever thought about that. I wonder if you've ever thought, if Jesus is so powerful, if Jesus is the king of the world, why did he let himself die on the cross? Why didn't he use his amazing power to come down on the cross or to call down a group of angels to destroy all those who rejected him? Well, the reason he died was to die for sinful, broken, lost people like you and like me. Remember, we've all rejected Jesus as our king. The Bible makes this super clear that the punishment for this is death. The punishment for rejecting Jesus is one day Jesus will reject us when he comes to judge the living and the dead. But you see, Jesus is an incredibly loving king, and he loves us so deeply that even in our rejection of him, he doesn't want you to die, but to have life with him. Jesus' death on the cross is Jesus dealing with the punishment that we deserve. It's amazing, it's incredible, and it's for free. And so let me ask you, do you want Jesus? Because when we turn to Jesus, it means we have him as our king. We get his Father as our Father. We get his Spirit as our Spirit. We get his future as our future. It's for free. It's forever. And so let me ask you this Good Friday, do you want Jesus? Let's pray. Father, I do ask that you'd help us to be people who want Jesus as our King. For those of us who have never put our trust in Jesus as our Lord and Savior, help us to make that decision today. Help us to know how we can come to you. Help us to plead with you for forgiveness. And for those of us who know Jesus as Savior and King, help us to continue to trust in him, knowing that he has done everything we need that we might be saved and have a relationship that lasts with you, not only in this life, but into eternity. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.